darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite,
delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I'm joined by the full J-Squared contingent. I'm going to switch it up today, starting off with Hannah in the screening room. Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Jason Tross on my right. So grateful to have this team with me to offer today's program to you. I know you have many choices to listen to, as most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. We have a pretty significant audience that downloads podcasts, several hundred thousands a month. It's amazing. We have a pretty significant online presence via YouTube and Facebook, and now on the Twitter. If you want to join the Twitter Hamilton Corner, you can do so by following me at Hamilton Corner, at Hamilton Corner. Pretty simple. You can follow me there. I saw a little story today that Twitter, certain types of people, you figure out what types it is, once they reach a certain amount of Twitter followers, Twitter takes some away. These folks, I tell you. Good thing my hope is not in Twitter. But as you're making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I want to encourage you to remember that family is the first institution that God has created. And that in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, even me saying this every day can sometimes become a bit monotonous. But I encourage you to push past the monotony and to see your family the way that God views your family and to see yourself the way that God sees you. And as a result of having that proper view, the view that you are standing under, some may refer to that as understanding. See what I did there? as a result of seeing that properly, you will be able to serve your families well, man. And I believe it strongly that one of the foremost tools that God has given us to beat back the darkness is to fortify our families, to be a part of that expanded battalion of faithful witnesses, to where you as an individual disciple, you are multiplied. You see, when the Lord has blessed us with the privilege of marriage and reproduction, that's not merely for companionship, but you don't even realize that the Lord was expanding his army through you. That's his aim anyway. That's why he says in Malachi 2:15, why do you think I gave you guys a privilege for a one flesh union? Was it not for the preservation of godly seed? Like, aha. It's like, man, I didn't give you all that blessing just for yourself. I gave you that blessing for the expanded battalion that you enjoy being a part of it, but you participate in the execution of the Lord's plan in the earth. So as we serve our families, man, be careful. Be sure that we aren't, when I say be careful, I don't mean walk around pensively and, oh, I wonder if there's a ghost around every corner. No, I'm saying be intentional about not allowing the rat race to consume our homes. Because we find ourselves trying to put the toothpaste back into the tube in society, not realizing that the fingers that squeezed the toothpaste out of the tube was negligence in our homes. You know, I had the unfortunate reality of a conversation with a younger lady, how about I say that, who began to hear some of the things I'm saying in this regard, and she said, man, I didn't realize I was raising some of the people who I'll be opposing in my own home. And many of us have had that experience. Let's do what we can to make sure that is not the case. My prayer for myself, and I encourage you to adopt it, is, Lord, let my ceiling be my children's floor. You know, contrary to what the world may say, we can raise disciples from their youth up. They don't have to ever go out. They don't have to sow their wild oats, so to speak. They don't have to. And if you're in the place where you're crying out and praying for a return of prodigals, man, don't quit. Don't quit. All right, today we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 19. Man, this time is flying. I sent a disrespectful time on for this show already. Genesis chapter 19. And I'm just going to ask some questions, man. This has been very strong on my heart all day long today. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to talk a little bit about the Lord's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, but not focusing on that per se. We're going to talk about Lot's wife. You remember the account. The Lord revealed to Abraham that he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham attempted to intercede. Lord, what if there are 50 righteous? The Lord said, man, if there's 50, I'll hold up. But what about 45, Lord? You see, Abraham is negotiating with the Lord through his intercession, you know? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10, Lord? And this is one of the instances I encourage you to search in the scriptures that the Lord evaluates and he judges where there are certain instances in scripture where the Lord says that he came down to see. He said that at the Tower of Babel. He said it with Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord came down to see if the wickedness was as he knew it already was, you know. He comes in. He allows a theophany of sorts to occur where the Bible says angels appeared in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was sitting in the gate of the city and saw them upon entree. And Lot said, man, y'all come and stay in my house. They said, no, we're going to stay in the town square because in the ancient Near East, the town square was supposed to be a place of hospitality. We can sleep out here. Lot was like, no, you don't. You don't want to do that. And so they agreed to come and stay at Lot's house. And the Bible says that all of the men in the city, young and old, they saw visitors coming. And they saw that they went into Lot's house. And they went to Lot's house. And you have to understand that there's no electricity at this time. So they're doing this in broad daylight. Come to Lot's house. Y'all know the story. Demanded that Lot bring out these visitors. You know, not to be too crass, but they're saying fresh meat. Bring them out. And Lot is saying no. And he calls them brothers. Isn't that amazing? Brothers, don't act so wickedly. They respond to Lot, you are just a sojourner. You going to judge us? Now we're going to do worse to you than what we're going to do to them. This is all in the Bible, folks. The situation progresses. The angels of the Lord, the Bible says specifically one of them, the angel of the Lord pulled Lot back and struck them with blindness. And the Bible says that these men, all of the men in the city, young and old, blind, still groped trying to get their way to the door and wore themselves out trying to get to the door. The angel said, it's time to go. The Lord is going to, I'm going to judge this place. Now, we pick up there at verse 15 in Genesis chapter 19. I'll tell you, I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. Then I'm going to hop over to verses 23 through 29. Here we go. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife. Oh, I left this one part out. I'm sorry. The angel said, man, get all your family members out of here. Lot's daughters were engaged to be married. They were betrothed to be married. Lot tried to get his sons-in-laws to come with him, but they didn't pay Lot any attention, which really gives the indication that Lot didn't have very much credibility with his sons-in-laws. You know, if some whippersnapper purports to want to marry my daughter, and I'm telling him, listen, it's time to go. God is going to judge this place. If he's somebody that's worth my daughter's hand, he's going to be like, yes, sir. But these guys are like, whatever, Lot, get out of here. And the angels are like, no, you and your daughters and your wife, let's go. All right, back to verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept up in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. Oh, Lord. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Skip Lot says, well, can I just stop over in this small city? The Lord allows him to stop there. Then verse 23. The sun had arisen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. When the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This is what I want to focus on. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So she looks back. She looked back as the smoke is ascending. She's not looking back as the fire and the brimstone is raining down. She's looking back after what the Lord said in her hearing to Lot, what was going to happen, happened. The question I want to ask, rhetorically, what made Lot's wife look back? What was it about Sodom and Gomorrah that compelled Lot's wife to ignore the episode she just witnessed? I mean, she's in the house when the whole city has gathered around her house, banging on her door. She's in the house when Lot goes out to try to stop them from doing that. She's in the house when all of this transpires. Then when Lot says, we have to go. And even the Bible tells us that Lot lingered, that the angels had to practically carry them out of the city. And after all of this happened, she looks back. And the angel specifically said, do not look back. Somebody say, well, I mean, come on, Abe. I mean, sure, that was pretty noisy. Anybody, it's the natural inclination to look back. I don't know if it's very natural to look back when the angel says, listen, get out. I'm about to destroy this city. And then you hear, you know, you hear all of this stuff happening. And the angel specifically says, don't look back. I can tell you what I think. And I think the scriptures support this. That Sodom and Gomorrah was in her heart. She was more captured. I can say this without fear of successful contradiction. She was more captured by Sodom and Gomorrah than she was captured by the word of the Lord. Which made me wonder a little bit. You know, I'm just going to think out loud. I'm going to invite you guys into the musings of my mind. How many people do we have today who have received the word of the Lord, but still deep down in their hearts, they're looking back in their hearts? You know, the Bible says things like, you know, we are led away of our own lust. We're led astray of our own lust. It's not that something external just hops on us, you know, like a boogeyman pounces on us, but we're led astray by our own lust, by the things in our own heart. What is it going to take to get God's people to adhere to his word above and beyond any other suitors, you know, above and beyond any other affinities? You know, John, the Lord spoke to the Apostle John, love not the world nor the things in the world. But it seems like the body of Christ in our country, you know, in the episode with the United Methodists gives a great indication. The body of Christ in our country, and I know some of you are saying, well, that's not really the body of Christ. You know, that's those who appear to be of us, but they're not of us. The remnant is not like that. And I can go with you there. But I'm asking myself the question in an introspective manner. Are we really, is the church in America really filled with Lot's wives? Obviously not the individual person, but with the characteristics, professing to be followers of the Lord God Almighty. But really, we're longing to see what's behind us. You know, the Lord says, forgetting those things which are behind us, but pressing forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling. But Lot's wife looked back in direct disobedience to his instructions. So my rhetorical question, for all of us to consider, are there any areas in our lives where we're looking back, longing for old relationships, longing for old sources of entertainment, longing for the exception of people who are God haters, longing to be accepted by the world? Are we looking back?
Indoctrinating our kids. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. New Jersey has become the second state in the nation after California to adopt a law that requires schools to teach about LGBT history. The Colorado House also just passed a pro-LGBT bill. It requires schools that offer sex education classes to either teach gay and lesbian issues and not focus on abstinence-only programs or to not teach sex ed at all. Young and impressionable children will be forced to hear gender confusion taught and celebrated time after time. It's no secret schools are becoming more and more anti-Christian. These statewide educational requirements are shrouded in a guise of inclusivity. But if they were truly inclusive, they'd teach the biblical view of relationships too. Children suffering from gender confusion should be treated with kindness and respect, but schools should not coerce others to join them in this harmful delusion. Stay informed at lc.org.
Friendships is offering an amazing opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, learn relief missions, experience life on the mission field, and become physically fit. Sound like something you've been looking for? Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program. The next session begins this September and includes a humanitarian aid mission to Israel. Visit friendships.org or phone 337-433-5033.
Hey, want to go shopping later?
Yeah, sure. Where you want to go?
Oh, we can go to JCPenney's, Belk, Target.
Whoa, wait. I was with you until you said Target.
What's wrong with Target?
What's wrong with Target? You mean besides the fact that they have an open door policy that lets men into women's restrooms, that Target?
Wait, what?
Exactly. As a matter of fact, before we go, grab your laptop, go to afa.net, and sign the pledge to boycott Target.
Okay, I'm on it.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Hoda Mathana is the Muslima who left America to go to Syria to fight for ISIS. Two things are important here. Number one, she is not and never has been a citizen of the United States. When she was born, her parents were the citizens of another country. But you cannot become a citizen of the U.S. by birth unless your parents were citizens of the United States and thus subject to the jurisdiction of the U.S. If her parents weren't subject to the jurisdiction of the U.S., then neither was she. Secondly, if she is admitted, the first thing that should happen to her is to be tried for treason for levying war against the U.S. and giving aid and comfort to our enemies. Then she should be executed. She might want to think about that before she insists on coming back.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Good news to share to start off the program or start off this segment of the program. Zach Phillips can finally exhale because for now, his persecution by the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, which is an arm or an agency of the state government of Colorado, he can finally exhale because they're no longer persecuting him. If you're not familiar with Zach Phillips' case, I'll just kind of try to bring you up to speed. I had the privilege of meeting Zach Phillips, and man, he's such a humble guy. He didn't want all of this attention. You know, he didn't want any of this smoke. He didn't want any of that. But he's a simple man trying to simply live out his faith. You know, he named his cake shop the Masterpiece Cake Shop because he sought through his pieces to reflect the master. Very simply. He doesn't view himself as a mere baker as often he's referred to. He referred to himself as a culinary artist, frankly. That's why the masterpiece as well for culinary art. And so he does, in addition to having normal confectionaries and baked goods, he does custom design cakes. And he's known as one of the best, if not the best, in the state of Colorado. And so he was asked to design a customized cake in celebration of a same-sex marriage. And Jack Phillips said, because of my faith, I have to respectfully decline that invitation. Not because he hated anybody, not because he was afraid of anybody. He's done cakes in the past for people who were involved in homosexual relationships, same-sex relationships, some might even say sodomite relationships. He's done cakes for those people, for people like that before. He specifically objected to doing a cake in celebration of a marriage because he found that marriage was a high and holy union ordained by God, and that they were endeavoring to rope him into something that God has declared to be sinful. And he declined on those grounds. Well, the Civil Rights Commission found that Jack Phillips' declination violated their non-discrimination statute. So he was cited by the Civil Rights Commission. His case made it all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court last year, in a 7-2 decision, concluded that Jack Phillips was well within his rights to decline that cake because the Civil Rights Commission displayed overt hostility toward his Christian beliefs. And so they were, actually, they were the bigoted ones, according to the Supreme Court. Well, not to be stopped, because we just read about how after even literally the sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah were struck with blindness, the Bible says that they wearied themselves still trying to reach the door. So a week or two after Jack Phillips gets his Supreme Court decision vindicating him, he was set up again, this time by an individual who purported to be a transgender and said that he wanted Jack Phillips to do a customized cake to celebrate his gender transition. Now, you would think Jack Phillips, weary of the battle at this point, because this was a 7-year battle. This all started in 2012, 2013. A lot of people don't realize that. Seven-year battle. As soon as he thinks he has a win, he gets set up again. He says, no, because of my religious beliefs concerning human identity, I cannot utilize the gifts that God has given me, the resources that God has given me, to celebrate such an occasion. So the Civil Rights Commission filed another complaint against him. This time, this is even after the Supreme Court had already vindicated Jack Phillips. There were commissioners, and I'm going to give you their names. You know, I'm going to name some names. You had two commissioners specifically, one named Rita Lewis, who was on the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. In spite of the Supreme Court's rejection of what they already did to Jack Phillips, she celebrated the fact that they castigated Jack. Rita Lewis did, and so did Carol Fabrizio. They doubled down on their bigotry, and specifically, Justice Anthony Kennedy's opinion highlighted the fact that the Civil Rights Commissioners referred to Jack Phillips' religious beliefs as despicable rhetoric, calling this face despicable and saying this is just mere rhetoric. Nobody believes that. Who are you? And these two commissioners, Rita Lewis and Fabrizio, was like, nah, we glad that we said that the first time. So when the Civil Rights Commission tried to castigate Jack Phillips, Jack Phillips says, okay, well, I'm suing y'all. I have a Supreme Court decision supporting my position, so I'm suing you. Where yesterday, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission cried, uncle. Or if you watch that old school movie, Bloodsport, kumate. They said, kumate. They quit. You know why? Because Jack Phillips had him. So Jack Phillips said, okay, if you'll drop your persecution of me, I won't sue y'all. And I can go back and handle my business and live life quietly and peaceably, worshiping my Lord through all that I do. And that's what happened. So as it stands today, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission has backed off. And Jack Phillips' stand has won a victory for religious liberty all across the country. But we must nevertheless remain vigilant. But I wanted to start this segment off with good news, because I am celebrating with Jack Phillips and the good folks at the Alliance Defending Freedom, because that is a huge win. And on top of that, there's another win. I mean, this is big, folks, especially in light of a lot of the things I've been addressing on this program. This is another win. This one comes from Alabama. I'll just give you the headline, then I'll play a little audio, and then we'll jump into it. But in a landmark decision, the first of its kind, an Alabama probate court ruled that an aborted baby is a person with rights. Please play clip number one.
A big step in the fight for a would-be father's rights and the rights of an aborted fetus. The Madison County probate judge granted Brett Helms' client Ryan Major's request to represent Baby Rose's estate.
This is the first estate I'm aware of that has ever been opened for an aborted baby.
Now that Baby Roe is recognized as a person in Madison County, Majors now legally represents Baby Roe.
The only thing that estate has is a right to sue. And so that's exactly what Ryan is doing, is suing on behalf of Baby Roe's estate.
Helms added that existing state law recognizes life begins at conception, which supports the case for Baby Roe's estate. And because of that, he believes the case could go before the state Supreme Court.
We are confident. And this is a step in the right direction.
The next step now for Helms, Majors, and Baby Roe is April 1st. That's when the abortion clinic is legally required to respond to this lawsuit.
Now, what's happening here? Well, in 2017, this man by the name of Ryan Majors, he had a pregnant girlfriend. We're not married, a pregnant girlfriend. And this girlfriend was 6 weeks pregnant at the time of what happened, what I'm about to say. Ryan Majors desperately pleaded with his girlfriend not to abort their baby. Desperately. This is not the good part, by the way, folks, in case you don't know that. Desperately pleaded with her. I mean, he pleaded with her repeatedly, 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 over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And ultimately, his girlfriend went to a place called the Alabama Center for Reproductive Alternatives. Don't they try to name it Reproductive Alternatives? Alternatives. Y'all killing babies. Let's be real. All right? Stop the madness. They gave her a pharmaceutical drug that terminated her child against the will of the baby's father. Well, Ryan Majors filed a lawsuit via his baby's probate. So a probate court is often normally where you would go when you have a deceased relative and you would have the estate exercise certain legal rights. Well, Ryan Majors sued this Alabama Women's Center for Reproductive Alternatives and the pharmaceutical company that created the drug to kill his baby, because Alabama state law recognizes a child as a human being at conception. So he filed a lawsuit via his baby's probate, and the baby is referred to in the lawsuit as Baby Roe, against this abortion murder mill and against the pharmaceutical company and other defendants, not the mother of his child, and other defendants because of the loss of his child. Well, there were preliminary procedures where there were attempts to have the suit thrown out because, of course, what happens in other states around the country, like New York and others, where they dehumanize children in utero. The state of Alabama's law, state law, says a child in utero is still a child. And so the court said this lawsuit can proceed because Ryan Majors' baby is a person under Alabama law and should be afforded all of the rights and privileges of a human being and a citizen of the state of Alabama. This is the first time in the history of our country where this type of ruling has been made. Folks, I'm telling you, and Brian says it all the time, we're fighting a winnable war. Listen, man, the only way we lose is if we quit. The only way we lose is if we quit. I know what they say. Oh, y'all are just those whacked out, you know, right-wing nut jobs. I'm like, and what? They call Jesus way worse names than that. You know what I'm saying? The word tells us they hated our Lord. What's a few names being tossed at us? You know, what's the name calling between friends? If that's all you got. And I have another story I'm going to get to that I think is high time for the body of Christ to be the body of Christ and not be like Lot's wife. And see, when I'm talking about looking back, what is it that caused Lot's wife to look back? I'm not only talking about like a longing affinity. I'm talking about having any considerations that are elevated above the word of God. So I am saying good on Alabama. Good on the state for recognizing the personhood of a baby and pressing the issue, viewing human beings the way that God views human beings. I'm going to keep going because I have another story I want to get to. And I can say more about that, but I want to get to this story. Parents, and I want to say this right, in the UK, parents of a school, the school is called the Parkfield Community School in Birmingham, England. I had to make sure I said it right. I got my UK expert to my left here. Y'all don't know, Jeff grew up in the UK. Jeff's like, man, stop telling my business over there. That's why if you see Jeff extending his pinky, don't worry about it. It's natural. You know, he was bred that way. He's still trying to, you know, let him know the Redcoats lost for a reason. No, I'm just kidding. Now, Birmingham, England. And specifically, the school is in Saltley, Birmingham. There was a teacher there. Oh, goodness gracious, I'm telling you. By the name of Andrew Moffat, who was actually up for an award for the world's best teacher. He fled a school, another school in the Birmingham area called the Chilwell Croft Academy. Because, why? Because he's attempting to advocate for LGBTQIAP+ curriculum in the school. And at the first school he was at in the Birmingham area, they ran him out of the school. Saying, man, you're not selling that here. So he goes to another school in Birmingham called the Parkfield Community School and does the same thing. Why? Because Andrew Moffat is in what they call there a civil partnership. Because he's a homosexual man. So under the guise of teaching, he is pushing a new program, they call it, called the No Outsiders Program. You see, doesn't that sound good? There are no outsiders. We're all insiders, all of us, no matter our family makeup, so on and so on. Y'all know what's going on. Well, the Birmingham locale is heavily populated by Muslims in England. And y'all want to know what happened? You want to know what happened? I'll let you listen to a little bit of what happened. Please play clip number 5.
We said all parents are on board with it, but the reality is no parents are on board with
How
it.
How old's your child?
10.
And they're coming home and what they're saying to you?
They're confused about homosexuality. They're coming. We have nothing against Mr. Moffat, but the problem is he's not respecting our ethos as a community, as you know, as one. They say we work with the parents, we listen to the parents, but this is not what they're doing.
Do you think it's right to promote LGBT in the classroom?
I just don't see the point. Why? We don't send our children to school to learn about LGBT. We send them to school to learn about math, science.
We send them to school to learn about math and science. Well, what happened is Andrew Moffat's No Outsiders program is teaching LGBTQIAP+ indoctrination to students, and I had to look this up from a reception. That's what they call it, reception age. That's ages 4 and 5, all the way up to year 6, the 10 to 12-year-olds. So they start with 4-year-olds and teaching them about homosexuality, lesbianism, transgender, to 4-year-olds. At least that's what he was trying to do, because a coalition of parents, mostly Muslims but included some Christians, protested and said, y'all can keep doing this foolishness if you want, but you won't have my children. And over 600 of them all at the same time took their kids out of school. 600 of them. And you want to know what happened? The school backed down. The school said, now they have laws in England, the Equality Acts and all kind of stuff. But because these parents said, listen, if y'all are going to teach that, you won't have my children. Most of these parents were Muslims. When are we as Christians going to stand up? I don't know every public school in our country. I don't know everyone across the United States of America, but I know plenty of them are teaching things that do not comport with the scriptures. These parents said, listen, y'all can try that foolishness if you want, but you won't have my children. I feel the same way. See, this thing, I see people willing to grant reprieves and exceptions for Muslims because they refuse to bow. I asked the question I asked earlier again. What was it about Sodom and Gomorrah that caused Lot's wife to look back? Did she feel weird that she was the only one leaving Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, was it, what was it about it? I have a sneaky suspicion that the many of us who populate our churches every Sunday live on a regular basis of looking back. One of the major influences of not wanting to look weird to the world.
Being in the ministry can be very demanding, as most pastors' wives can testify. Hi, I'm Jan Harper, and my husband Bert Harper and I would like to invite you pastors and wives to our AFA Fishbowl Retreat. Some might ask why it's called Fishbowl. The main reason is because it can feel like our lives are in clear view of so many people around us. Time away from that can help contribute to a healthy marriage and family, but we have to make the time.
This year, there are two AFA Fishbowl Retreats. The first one is coming up April 9th through 11th at Pine Grove Camp in Tyler, Texas. Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church in Texarkana is host of From His Heart on American Family Radio, and he'll be our special speaker. Learn more at repairingthefoundations.net. Registration includes meals and lodging, but space is limited and will fill up quickly. Register by calling 800-326-4543, extension 300.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat. We'll see you there.
Here's some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for health insurance, or more importantly, if you sign up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare, and MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program. It's been around for 25 years. They have more than 400,000 members now around the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $2 billion of each other's medical bills, so they could help share your needs too. And best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is around $500 a month. Your savings could be more or less, but think about what you could do with that extra money every month. So if you think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have much to offer, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. There's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. Felonious foliage causes trouble in the Carolinas. That story next. The tiny town of Lamar, South Carolina, has been rocked by what was first thought to be a hate crime. Mayor Darnell Byrd McPherson discovered her car was covered in some sort of yellow substance, spray paint perhaps. The local sheriff's department was dispatched, and it did not take them long to figure out the cars were not vandalized. Turns out they were covered with pollen. The mayor was steadfast in her belief that she had been the victim of a hate crime. She said she would not be intimidated and vowed to see the guilty parties brought to justice. But state police say they did not open an investigation because they don't believe a hate crime has occurred, at least not by a human being. Who knows? Maybe the guilty party was a pine tree, a white pine tree, or maybe a wasp. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment. So if you'd like to join the program, you are welcome to do so by calling 888-589-8840. Once again, the number to call if you'd like to join the program is 888-589-8840. Anything we've talked about during this show is fair game for you. If you want to talk about Lot's wife looking back, we can do it. If you want to talk about Jack Phillips' victory, we can do that. We can talk about Alabama recognizing personhood, even in an unborn baby, even in a baby that's been aborted, recognizing personhood there. Or if you want to talk about this seeming willingness of advocates for indoctrinating children backing away when Muslim parents stand up, we can do that as well, because there's more to this story. Again, like I told you, Andrew Moffitt left another school in Birmingham because the parents at that school ran him away. This Parkside community, community school hires him, and these parents say, if y'all won't hear us, we'll take our children out of this school. And think about it, 600 students in one day. And it was more than 600 students. Over 600 students in one day, the parents say, we're not sending them to school. When will we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are worshiping the true and living God, elevate our Lord's word over anything else, to the point where we are willing to say, nah, if you are going to dilute or to strip my child of their faith, we're not sending our children there. The curriculum, no outsiders curriculum, went on to explain, teach the children starting at 4 years old about families can come in all shapes and sizes. Some families have two moms. Some families have two dads. Some families have a dad and two moms. I'm telling you what the curriculum said. And the Muslim mother said, our children are coming home confused. We're not having that. Now I want you to consider that story side by side with this next one. Because here, stateside, we have public schools across the United States of America. So this is a conversation about warning you what's happening, as well as to encourage you to stand up. Public schools across the country participated. Now, this has already happened, so I would encourage you to find out what's going on at your local schools. Participated in an annual event. This has been going on for 4 years now. This is the fourth year. An annual event called, what's the name of the event? I had it right here. Oh, yeah. Jazz and Friends National Day of School and Community. Now, what is that? You know, the TLC show, Jazz Jennings, the story of a little boy who his parents say are transgendered, who's taking drugs and all that kind of stuff, is transitioned to a girl, according to his book and what the TLC show says. Well, they have school administrators all across the country. Now, this is not at public libraries, folks. This is at your schools. School administrators who are reading Jazz Jennings' book to students. Schools like Ashlawn Elementary School in Arlington, Virginia, had the book read. Goodness gracious. To kindergartners. The Washington Post's Sarah McBride covered the event. Sarah McBride identifies as a transgender woman. It's a man calling himself a woman. Is reading the books to the kindergartners, saying that I'm like Jazz Jennings. This is the fourth annual celebration of this event. And the event was sponsored by, get ready for this, the event was sponsored by the Human Rights Campaign, which is the largest LGBTQIAP+, all of that, a lobbying entity in the country, as well as the National Education Association. You know what that is? That's the NEA, folks. That's the NEA. That's the largest teachers union in our country, in America. The largest teachers union, you know, who public school teachers, their salaries give fees to the NEA. This Jazz and Friends National Day of School and Community Readings is sponsored by the NEA. That's on our shores. That's in America. One teacher, James Foster, who openly identifies himself as an openly gay man, teaches kindergarten at Ashlawn Elementary in Virginia. And he said, when I began teaching 20 years ago, I couldn't discuss my sexuality with my students. I was told I had to stop being that advocate. I had to go back into the closet. But now I can openly discuss my sexuality with my students. So we all okay in America with this going down? I'm not. And I said before, man, I really, 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 really encourage us to consider what is happening in our country. You know, one of the things that is mentioned in the Declaration of Independence that the Founding Fathers discussed and discussed ad nauseum was when governments become so corrupt that they begin to intrude on the province of individual liberty and individual sovereignty, that we have the right, as those who are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, to dissolve those governments. Now, how effective do you think the government will be in teaching your children that government has a right function, and the government can get off course. And when government gets off course, the citizens have the God-given right to reject that government. How effective do you think the government will be at teaching that to your children if the government is the one entrusted with the teaching duties? I don't think they'll be very good at that. In fact, the government may seek to remake your children in their own image. Bringing me to a story out of Canada. In British Columbia, not too much going on there, except that you have a teenager, 13 years old, who says that, you know, I'm transgender, I want to start taking testosterone injections, because the 13-year-old was a little girl, you see. The 13-year-old's mom was cool with it. Yeah, you know, you can take testosterone injections. The dad said, no, you can't. The child took her parent to court in Canada, and the Canadian government said, oh yeah, dad, you lose. You're a minor teenager child who can't do a whole host of things because they're a minor, but you know, they're old enough and mature enough to do irreparable damage to their physical bodies. Folks, we gotta wake up. We have got to wake up. And I posted about this on my social media accounts. I said, listen, statism is comprehensive. You can't have just a little bit of statism, you know. But I'm just asking questions today. Why is it that does it appear that it seems like Muslims are committed to their ideology when we worship the true and living God? But they seem to be more committed than we are to that true and living God. They'll take their children out of school. Will we? I mean, there are a whole host of things that schools are teaching our children that deny the knowledge of the living God. Do I need to even begin with the macroevolutionary theory? And I'm not saying our children need to be ignorant of it. I teach my children about it, but not in exclusion, not exclusively. I think my children need to know about the prevailing theories. You can't even really call that a theory. Hypothesis or something along those lines. But I pit that against the word of God. But we have an entire educational system that is built on the framework that requires your children to learn well the notion that God ain't real, he doesn't exist. And we're wondering why there's such a phenomenon of young people who are abandoning the faith when we have put them in an educational system that requires them to learn and to repeat, that there is no God. That all that there is naturalism and natural processes. And we wonder why it's difficult for the children to maintain their faith. When the Bible tells us, how does faith come? By hearing. The Greek tense is saying by hearing with repetition. Repetition with repetition. So what kind of faith are we giving our children with repetition? We're giving them apostasy. We're giving them, oh man, I've spent at least 12 years learning how the many ways that I can explain that God doesn't exist. And you want me to now believe that God exists? To the phone lines. Start in Tennessee with Shirley. Shirley, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to let everybody know the California curriculum seems to be walking straight across America from California to Kansas to Tennessee to different areas of our country, and it is affecting our children, and we'd have to train the children to guard their hearts against not only what the adults may be introducing them to, but also other children. I'm an educator myself, and I want to let you know that TEANEA is real, as you just stated. You can't hardly get out of it when you get into it because they'll force you to pay dues, even though they say they don't. They'll still take it out of your check every month. So I just tell new teachers, join Christian Educators Association International, CEAI, and try to stay out of the TEA and NEA. CEAI does not help, perhaps, in the working conditions, but it does give you $2 million of insurance against lawsuits or things of that nature, which is pretty much what teachers want anyway. But I thank you so much for covering this.
No problem. Thank you very much, Shirley, for your call and your comments. You know, it just, you know, how much... How much are we going to take You know, how much of this are we going to take? Like, what's more important to us than educating our children? Rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. I know everybody has various circumstances that they're dealing with, that they're focusing on, you know. But how much is enough? You know, how much are we going to take of this? Back to the phone lines we go. We'll go next to Kansas, where Clinton is on the line. Clinton, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my phone call. And I really appreciate what you're doing, exposing wickedness. So thank you. One of the things I want to share, and I got the line, is just the fact is that the Abraham religions, whether it's Christian, Judaism, or Islam, all of them, even though I think that, like, most of the areas of Christianity, that's my belief, is that they believe the same thing about homosexuality. And the thing is that everybody attacks Christians, but Islam believes the exact same thing, but they don't attack Islam because, from my point of view, like the Bible said, a house divided can't stand, and I don't think the devil going to attack the devil to be able to stand. And that's just my comment, so thank you for your time.
Well said, Clint. Thank you for your call and your comments. You know, I said to someone the other day, I don't remember who I was talking to, where you have people who embrace the Quran, and we know that Muhammad was illiterate. Was illiterate. He didn't write anything himself. Could not read or write. Yet we have the scriptures who the Bible says, is, especially the New Testament, was written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, internally consistent, externally verifiable, and credible. Yet we are the ones who, I don't know if we can trust the word of God. I just don't know. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Mississippi, where Linda is on the line. Linda, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you, Abraham. I appreciate you and everything you do. I just wanted to bring you back a few years. In 1999, I was a single parent raising my children as Christians. My son was beginning Ocean Springs Middle School. Yep, the little Bedrock community they call in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. He came home one afternoon and told me that he had learned some things. And I said, what is that? He said, well, Mama, do you know what the rainbow stands for? I said, sure, I know what God created the rainbow. He said, no, ma'am. He explained to me that they had selected him along with some other students to go into the cafetorium and to play a game. And the game was to see how many symbols they could identify. So he told me that day, I'll never forget this. He was 11, maybe 12 years old. He said, I learned today that the rainbow says that you're gay. And let me tell you, when I got that principal on the phone, it was everything but a happy day. This is how long ago, this is 1999, that they began to introduce things like this in the public school system.
Thank you so much for your call and your comments, Linda. And I think it's important to note, did you guys hear what Linda said? This is in a small community. Too many people are under a delusion that, I'm in this rural community. This is not happening in my backyard. And I'm saying, you better check. You better check. Don't downshift into neutral because you might think it's not happening. Linda just said in her bedrock community, it was happening right in her own backyard. And Shirley made a good comment about the underestimation of what I describe as peer learning. When I was in school, all the crazy stuff that I learned, it didn't come primarily from teachers. It came from Peanut and Bubba and Clyde in them. And we underestimate the impact of peer learning. Folks, it is time to gird ourselves up and make the decision to whether or not we're going to go all the way with the Lord. And to end the program today, I'm going to say something that I'm going to say more repeatedly. If you do not yet know the Lord as your Savior in the parting of your sins, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.